of the chapter. I want to continue with that this morning. We open the area of discussion. The chapter by structure has 20 questions in it, most of them in the earliest verses. It mentions the gospel 10 times. It mentions Paul's apostleship 4 times. It mentions Jesus being Lord 5 times. It mentions 5 times and 6th with another word, the matter of reaching souls and having a gain for the kingdom or gain for the gospel. These are your central themes of the chapter. The frequency of the words and their usage will help you know as to what to follow, what to study. We looked at Paul defending the fact he was an apostle. His rights as an apostle. Apostle means the same thing as missionary. Missions was central in the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and central in the early church. It was the command of Christ. It's to be the focus, the function. The church functions in its various capacities so as to be able to spread the gospel not only locally but worldwide and accomplish the mission Jesus gave us to do of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anything less than that is not only a failure of obedience, but it's a loss of vision. And where there's no vision, the people perish. That's a sad thought, isn't it? That our lack of vision would result in people dying lost and going to hell that might have been rescued if we'd taken them the gospel. Now, people have various arguments and excuses on that, but that's the simple teaching of the word of the Lord Jesus and the word of the scriptures. And as a church, that's our primary focus. Over half the money comes in, we put into missions. That's because that's where our heart is. That's where our burden is. That's our goal. And we show where our heart is by our giving. In fact, our giving is how it gets our hearts right. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we're going to pick up a little of last week to tie it in because really the chapter flows on. It wasn't a natural break, but it was as far as I felt I needed to go last week. We'll be starting in verse 11, but let's pray before we look at the Word. Heavenly Father, help us to love You. Help us to make You our priority. Help us to appreciate Your mercies, Your grace, Your compassion, the light You've given us to know You and to be able to follow You. Father, with caution I thank You that You let me be born where there'd be so much light. And help me, and help these to get this kind of light to the dark spots of the world. Keep us from being presumptuous. Keep us from being neglectful. Teach us out of Your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to press on. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pick up in verse 11. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He said, you've been ministered to. You've received the gospel. And while that's in a spiritual area, it ought to show up in the financial area, in the physical area, in your response. Giving as you've received. In a different way, and yet a proper way. What are the evidence that somebody really has benefited spiritually? Because they become a giver to the work of the Lord and the getting of the gospel out. Paul said, I'm a missionary. He said, you've received the gospel. Is it wrong that there shouldn't be a harvest for the gospel's sake in the financial realm? Generally, lost people don't give much to missions. Few exceptions, few charitable dollars, few emotional dollars, but the great givers, sacrificial givers, do it because God's done something in their heart. They've received something spiritually. And there's a harvest in the financial. Now, everybody would like to say they're too poor to give. But that's destroyed by what we are taught in the Word of God. You'll give proportionately. You'll give sacrificially. And the one who gave most was the widow who only had a few mites. But she gave those and gave more than those that gave out of their great surplus. Said, now if others be partaker of this power over you, I mean if a doctor gives you some physical help, he expects some financial remuneration. And so does a lawyer. If he helps you in some legal matters, he doesn't ask you to pay him back with legal things. He expects that money to be paid. And so it is in area after area. Are not we rather? He said, don't we have the right to expect taking the gospel out to the world to be cared for after we've ministered in the spiritual areas? One of the things we expect of a missionary to support is they visit in our midst and we find out whether they have any influence and spiritual assistance to the people of this church. For if they can't minister to us, they'll probably not minister out there. If they do minister to us, then we can help them in a financial way because of what we receive from them spiritually. He said, we surely should have this power. He said, nevertheless, we have not used this power. He said, we have the power, but we're not using it. While we have the right, we've not done it. He said, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul said, you've been ministered to. You ought to supply for the cause of missions. And that's only right. And we have the right to expect that. But we don't demand it. We don't press it. Remember, the law said you don't muzzle the ox, treads out the corn or the grain. There it is, walking over it. You don't put a muzzle on that ox. It's able to take whatever it wants to satisfy its needs while it's doing that kind of work. He said, so it is with the matter of getting the gospel out. They have the right to just take what they need. But Paul said, though we have the right, we don't exercise the right. Here's a lesson for Christians to learn. You might have some rights, but you don't have the right to exercise them. We really have no rights. Jesus didn't exercise his. We shouldn't either. We ought to learn a lesson here. He said to me, the issue of the gospel is more important than my rights. So my rights are, I can tell you, send me money. Send me this money. He said, but there's a greater issue than my financial needs. And I'm willing to do without, and I'm willing to suffer, rather than anything might hinder the gospel of Christ. There are a lot of money-grubbing religious people out there, running around demanding, wheeling, dealing, and manipulating to get what they want. It was so then, is so today. He said, your responsibility is such and such. My right is, I can take it, but I won't exercise it because I don't want the gospel of Christ painted with the black paintbrush of religious, financial messes, scandals, and all. So though it be right, I won't do it. You'll just have to decide on your own. Nobody demanding it. but just teaching you, said to me, the cause of the gospel is far more important. Now, some people just expect the minister of the gospel, the missionary, to do without and suffer. That's only proper. No, it's not proper. It's not right. But they'd rather do that than do anything to hinder the gospel reaching the sinner's heart and finding out of the free salvation through Jesus Christ. So they're willing to do without because they care more about people genuinely being saved. A missionary should never be in it for the money. No minister of the gospel ought to be in it for the money. They ought to be in it for people's souls and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ought to be willing to do without for the cause of Jesus. Paul continues, he says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? It's another of the questions. It's the 19th question, or 17th question of the 20 questions. So don't you know that there in the Old Testament, the high priests and the Levites that ministered there at the temple, they're cared for by what came into the temple. They ministered to holy things. They weren't to make their living on the side. They'd been set aside for this. And so where they minister in that realm, there ought to be a flow to properly care for them and see their needs are met. He said, then they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Those that handle the sacrifices. And the offering up there on the altar. They needed meat. They're allowed to put a hook in and pull the meat out of the pot. One piece, whatever came up. It might have been tail. It might have been steak. No telling what had come up. Sometimes better than others. But there it was offered up. There they were able to benefit. So that's the principle. God put that there to teach us. Then in verse 14, we have one of the great things that God has ordained. People talk about the things that God has foreordained. Here's one of them. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Here's a verse that teaches us several things. They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They've been set aside. They shouldn't be supported by lesser things, but the gospel. The second thing it would point out is that the gospel and the preaching of the gospel produces a proper living for those who do the preaching. You say, how does the gospel produce a living? Well, first of all, God ordained things that it work out that way. That's a good thought. How does this work? How is it that there'd be money for missionaries to go because the gospel's been preached? There'd be the finances to take care of their cause and need because the gospel was preached. You say, well, I know a lot of people respond to the gospel, and I don't see much flowing from them. Well, maybe they didn't get a full dose of God's gospel. Maybe they had a false gospel. Maybe they just tried to dicker with God. But I'm going to suggest to you that this verse makes it clear that the gospel preaching produces a living for those that minister the gospel. And not just the one that takes the gospel to them, but there ought to be the overflow so that ministers can be sent out, men and women all around the world, to take the gospel to others. Because of the gospel power and effect and purity in America, we're able to finance multitudes other places. I look at some people and see their giving, and in particular their missionary giving, and they hang by that an exclamation point over their head. The gospel has done a great work. Others put a big question mark over their head. The gospel sure not helped me much. See, the gospel of Christ, according to Romans 1, is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, it'll work if you'll believe. Second of all, if it's worked, you're in Christ. 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. The gospel changes people. It disposes of a whole lot, and it adds a whole lot to a person. That won't change the shape of their ears, nor the color of their hair, but it will change their life. And the gospel, when a person really gets saved, I'm not talking about some empty profession or some pressurized decision. I'm talking about really getting saved. Getting to know Jesus and Jesus taking over your life and running your life, it's going to make some changes. Consider some of the old things that passed away that'll help produce finances for the cause of the gospel and in particular missions. Here's a drug addict. When they're saved, God will one way, another, sooner or later, get them delivered of those drugs. Now that ought to make a source of revenue, a stream of income for the gospel. If they're a drunk, the money is spent on liquor. It'll be there for a stream of revenue. The money that was gambled, card games, lottery, whatever, horses, sports, lost through gambling. The bookie's got to make his percentage. People handle these things going to make a percentage. Overall, people don't make money gambling. Few people may hit it rich, but usually they end up poorer than ever. You say, well, I know an exception. Well, the exception proves the rule, doesn't it? Talking in general, that money lost through gambling becomes a stream of revenue for the gospel. They're new creatures. Old things have passed away. Money spent on empty entertainment, fleshly satisfactions of the world and all that's gone. Big bucks in that. Entire industries. Corrupt music, Hollywood productions and all. Oh, that money becomes a stream of revenue to get the gospel out. They're new creatures. They have new desires. Old things are passed away. Those things are gone. Gone, gone. The partying spirit. Big money shot on parties. I'm amazed how much people pay to get stoned on New Year's Eve. Think of that money for the gospel. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Adultery has its high financial cost. Laziness and on it goes. These self-centered fleshly indulgences affect productivity and job ability. Oh, think what happens when somebody gets saved and Jesus washes them with His blood and makes them new creatures. That opens up for the gospel. And on the other side, God gives them a greater work ethic. He teaches them frugality. He makes them trustworthy. They become creative and maybe even inventive. They give and get under the blessings of God. They learn how to invest like they never invested before. So a lot of the loss is gone. They now have that. And God increases their potentials. The preaching of the gospel changes people. And in the change, not only is the guilt and the sin gone, but they're new creatures. And there's plenty to take care of those that carry the gospel out. I've watched decade after decade as God genuinely saves sinners. And it shows up as they become part of the stream of income that missionaries can go out. Cheap gospel, easy beliefism, decisionalism that brings no change of soul or heart, doesn't produce much for missions. Maybe a little dribble here or there. But when people really get saved, it gets into their finances. And they're going to do that. You say, does it always work that way? It'll work anywhere. How do you know? What if they have a different economy? Different situation? I don't believe there's any economy or country that can escape what God has ordained. Now, there might be an issue of degree to whom much is given. Much is required. But God ordained it this way that there'd always be enough change to support those that bring the change and then to help the financing for those that minister the gospel going where there are yet people to be changed. Because does that mean that eventually the products of the missionary support the missionary? Oh no, the missionary is going to pack up, move on down the road somewhere, or continue work and reaching people that haven't been reached before. But they'll leave behind those that have been affected by the gospel to support preachers of the gospel there and eventually send it out. You say, what about poor countries like Brazil? And what about them? My grandfather's brother went there shortly after 1900, a little over 100 years ago. There were no Christians really to work with. But in 35 years, he saw 50 churches started. Today, those churches now number over 400. They not only support their own pastors, pay for their buildings, put in their own camp, have their own orphanage. They even have medical care centers for AIDS victims. When we were there last time, had one for adults, staffed by doctor and nurses. They had another for, they were building for children. They have dental care for the poor. They provide food for the poor. They run their own college and seminary and university and Christian school system, the like of which I've never seen in this country. They could spend millions of dollars for a piece of property to add a sixth school in the major city. That was Brazilian money given. The gospel produces results. And I forget, I know the last American missionary was leaving the state when we were there last time. Am I right, Carolyn? And they had how many missionaries they'd sent to other countries. Robin, she here? I think it was 75. It may have been more or less, but I think that's what it was. That's Brazil. You say, they're poor people. They've got a big God. Maybe they're a little richer in that area than other. But maybe that's because the gospel's been there a little longer too. What I'm telling you is when the gospel works, it works. A real gospel. Who would want to water down a gospel that produces, changed lives, delivered souls, and all the rest, and gives somebody something that's not going to make much difference whether they have it or don't have it? We're talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God ordained that His gospel will produce results, real results. Some people, you just have to wonder whether they've ever really responded to the Christian gospel, because they don't produce much for anybody. They just live for themselves. Paul said, now that's what God ordained. But I've used none of these things. He said, I had the right. Could have done it. But I've not used it. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He said, I'm not informing you for my personal benefit. Not at all. I had the right. I had the authority. But I'm not doing it for my benefit. Paul was looking at the bigger picture. He said, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. He said, I'd rather starve to death. I'd rather do without medical care and die. I'd rather do without and die than to press this issue on you for my personal benefits. He said, that's not why I'm giving you this teaching. This teaching's for your good, not for me to benefit. He said, there's a matter of glorying, and I don't want to lose it. He said, he is interested in giving the glory. No, he is interested in giving the glory to an almighty God who took care of his servant. Though the church had not done right there, to Paul as a missionary, God saw that Paul didn't starve to death. He went hungry, but he didn't starve. He didn't die, but he was willing to die rather than demand a generation of people demanding and manipulating for money. It's wickedness. Really, for the ministry, they ought to be willing to sacrifice. The people ought to be willing to take care of them. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He said, wait a minute, isn't that a contradiction? No. He said, I want to be able to glory, but I don't have anything to glory of. Even though I preach the gospel that changes sinners, that's not for me to be gloried in or glory in what I preached or did. No, the issue is God ought to get the glory. And I want to see He gets the glory. I'm not with, if Paul wasn't worthy of it, neither are we. Amazing how many people he insulted. If they are not highly complimented, God should be getting the glory. He says, this is the issue. For necessities laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I'd die for the gospel. I'd live for the gospel. Woe is on me. There's a necessity. I must present the gospel. I must tell people of how Jesus changes sinners. It would change them. Let me ask you, do you know what it is to have a necessity laid on you? See that sinners hear that Jesus can change their life. make them new creatures, cleanse them, wash them in His blood, empower them by the power of His resurrection, indwell them by the blessed Holy Spirit. Do you find that there's a woe if you don't do that? A necessity to get it out? Whatever the sacrifice? That was Paul's position. He recommends it to us. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He said, if I willingly tell others, I'll be rewarded down the road eventually. But if against my will, I do it but didn't really want to do it, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Oh, I wish I could spend a while on that phrase. Dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The gospel's been put in your hands to get it out to a lost world. Those that you can directly. Those that you can't directly, through others, indirectly. That's missions. But the gospel, God didn't put it in the archangel's hands, in the cherubim's hands. He put it in our hands. He committed it to us. He didn't give it to a special race. He didn't give it to a bunch of superhumans. Sensation of the gospel. There's a curious phrase. Dispensation having to do with a period of time. When you make an offer of the gospel, there are no strings attached to those that will repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a time limit. And you don't know when the time limit on that offer is up for an individual. You can be sure of this. It's up when they die, because there's no second chance. Point unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, not a second chance. You can be sure it's up then. But some of them, they might be laying there. The machines have them still living. No longer are they able to hear or respond. Maybe they'll harden their hearts. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We need to realize there's a time limit on the gospel for every sinner. God keeps the clock, a stopwatch. We need to feel an urgency. Seize the opportunity we have to tell them about Jesus and what He'd do for them. And then not be satisfied until we see that change. There's another sense of the time limit, the dispensation of the gospel committed to you. You don't get to be here forever to give the gospel to them. You're going, and I'm going. And we best do what we can while we're here. And a few could testify that as they get older, they don't have the strength and vigor to take the gospel out like they used to. Some of you, when you were young, you could have gone door to door with the tracks if it was snowing and the sidewalks were icy. But sometimes health will make it when it gets cold. You get pneumonia doing that. And a lot less weather. So you can't do what you once did. And it'd be a shame by sin to cut your time short of being able to get the gospel out because you ruin your testimony. You have a dispensation. dispensation of the gospel. Time limit for them and a time limit for you. You better do it while you can. Some of you are fans enough of football to know what the 2-minute drill is. That means you're behind. You have the ball, and there's 2 minutes or less, and you have to figure out how to get a touchdown in there. You can't just say, well, give us an extra 15 minutes. They're not going to do it, are they? The 2-minute drill, now if you're ahead, they got 2-minute drills called stall. I do it in basketball, I do it in football. They don't have a 2-minute drill in baseball. Because they don't have a time clock on it. I'm talking about a time thing. There's a dispensation of the gospel. And when it gets towards the end, you press harder and harder. We played basketball. We trained hoping to be in better shape than the other team. They might have been better than we were. But if we were in better shape, we figured the last quarter was ours. And while they're huffing and puffing and straggling up and down the court, we'd make up for lack of ability. We wanted to be able to be pushing all game and wear them down so we could run away with it at the end. And run up to it, catch up. Let me ask you, dispensation of the gospel, do you recognize the time factor? The clock is ticking. People don't have the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto us. We've been saved. We've been changed. What are we going to do? To see that the work moves forward. Are we going to work by prayer? Are we going to work by giving? Are we going to work by sending the best of our people? Best of our laborers, the best we can train to get that gospel out? Are we in it for the full run? He said, what's my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Barnum and Bailey sent a telegram to Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s that they'd put up a big tent. They'd advertise and draw the crowds, and they would pay him so much if he'd come and preach. Of course, they were going to charge like they would for a circus. And Charles Spurgeon wouldn't have anything of it. And he answered scripturally and clearly, and I'll not go into that. But it's, you don't charge people to hear the gospel. And you don't charge them so much because they heard the gospel. It should change the hearts enough to produce. And he said, I'm not going to charge to tell people how they can be saved. I want to present the gospel without charge. And I abuse not my power in the gospel. I'm not going to take advantage. I'm not going to press or push the issue. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. He said, I will do without. I'm free. I have my rights, but I won't demand my rights. He said, but I'll remind you, if you're really saved, it'll affect you. And they'll be adequate to meet the needs of getting the gospel out. If all the saved people gave like they should, lived like they should, they'd see others changed. And there'd soon be enough for a stream of revenue to get the gospel in every nook and cranny of this globe, to every blighted area, every darkened corner. And when people act like that's of no concern, you wonder, Can they really come to Jesus? Or just come to a conclusion and a decision? Have they ever really been changed? What is the heart cry they have? The gospel, when properly preached, will bring proper changes. And the work will go on. And many of you wear an exclamation point over your head. Some of you need to look close home and say, did Jesus deliver me? You say, I'm not perfect. I'm not either. And what's more, we're not going to meet till we get to heaven. But we're working on it, aren't we? We're concerned about it. We're desiring it. And hopefully making some progress. But if we've been changed, it'll show. If there's nothing changed, there'll be nothing to show. What kind of gospel have you responded to? And where's your heart with Jesus? Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. Stir us. Help us to learn from this passage and walk according to what you've told us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.